Hopefully everyone remembered to grab a sermon outline on the table. If not, go ahead and make this an opportunity to quietly go back and grab you a copy. And if the copies have run out back there, there's a few more in this back foyer leading out the back door. Appreciate the portion of Brother Kevin's sermon regarding forsaking the things of this world. And a lot of times, we kind of lose sight of what is included in that type of a thought. Forsaking the things of this world, getting rid, cutting out, leaving behind, even things that you don't want to consider those things worldliness. Because some of those things may have been precious to you for a long time in your life. Relationships change sometimes when one comes to Christ, when one sets their feet on the solid ground of Christ and says, I'm going to build my foundation, my house upon the foundation of Christ, and everything changes, or it ought to, some way, shape, or form, and it needs to be internally, from the internal outwardly. But tonight I want to talk about the premise that, for one, we can't love the world. That's kind of obvious, duh. The title of the lesson is Lover of This Present World. And then the example that I have for us tonight is Demas. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we see, for Demas has forsaken me. And obviously, you can take Scripture and basically make it say or make it, you know, draw it out however you want. I've seen some people come to this text and say, oh, well, he didn't leave the Lord. He just left Paul high and dry. Is that any better? If Paul is a faithful servant of the Lord, if he's a bondservant, if he's an apostle, an inspired writer for God, and all of a sudden someone leaves him high and dry, and then the description that we have, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I've heard people make the argument, well, he didn't leave God, he just left Paul. You know, him and Paul just kind of had a little disagreement. And you may be kind of spinning your Rolodex right here, right now. And that tends to describe another kind of relationship that Paul has with an individual in Scripture. Yet Barnabas isn't described as forsaking Paul. He's not described as having loved this present world. They obviously have a difference of opinion, if you will. Just in short, I'm not here to prepare to speak on Barnabas, but they have a differing opinion on the usage of another fellow, John Mark. And so they go their separate ways. But when I say separate ways, I'm not saying, okay, well, Barnabas is going to go establish his own branches of churches or Christianity. No, he's still going, he's still working for the Lord. He's still in the church of Christ. He's still in the body of Christ, and Paul clearly is too. But this says that he's forsaken him, forsaken me, forsaken Paul, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. I don't think he's departed to go back to the church there at Thessalonica. I don't think that's what's being described here. In fact, I believe the description, when it says he's loved this present world, that tends to, not just tends, that ultimately tells us that, you know what, God's not that important to me. the Lord's church, the Lord's work. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's not for me. I'd rather do something else. And so worldliness had crept into his life and it overtook him. And he gave in. And he let it win. And he left. Over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, we see this principle laid out here in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So for one, we see one command in this context, in this passage of Scripture. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And what was it that Demas did? Having loved this present world. You know, when the Bible speaks of new heavens and new earth, there's a great debate amongst scholars and amongst preachers who tend to think or differently sometimes about new heavens and new earth. That debate stems from Matthew 24, and it goes all the way to, I believe, 1 Peter, 1 or 2 Peter. Irregardless, this world is not our home. Our goal, our desire is to go to heaven. And if we love this present world more so than heaven, than eternity, we're going to get what we deserve. We're basically going to get what we've asked for, even though we haven't maybe physically asked for it, our actions are asking for it. I'm sure some of us parents can kind of reconcile that in our minds with the thought of with the raising of our children and our children, you know, we may say, well, you asked for it, and the children, well, I never asked for that beating that you gave me. I didn't ask to be grounded for a month. I didn't. Well, no, but your behavior did. Your actions asked for the consequences. It made the request. Take my video games away. For a month. Take my cell phone away. Don't let me go out and hang out with my friends. Don't let me go to this birthday party. Whatever it is. And so our actions, they speak louder than words. We don't have to verbally communicate the idea, oh, I love this present world more so than I love God. I mean, we see that in religion. We see that in worship. Do we not? Got so many different groups who say, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with playing. Yet all of the New Testament examples we have in the New Testament talks about singing, speaking, making melody in your hearts. Never anything about playing. And yet what do they revolve their worship around? The instruments, the orchestras. Maybe orchestra is a little too strong. The bands. And that's what they center their worship around. Almost like a Bethel worship. And they just kind of repeat the same thing over and over and over again. Is that really worship? Is that what God's asked for? Who is it that they love? You know, if you tell someone, hey, I want a bag of rice or whatever, milk, butter. You don't have to exclude everything else in the store. You've stated what you wanted. And so if someone that you love has requested something of you, I want you to go to the store and get me a bag of rice, get me some butter, get me some milk, and get me some eggs. If they request that of you and you love them, why are you going to make them list out, don't get Cokes, don't get flour, don't get... I mean, they'd be there all afternoon and evening and into the morning saying, don't get Skittles, don't get Milky Ways, don't get Kit Kats, don't get this, don't get that. Do you get the point? It's worldly people who think in that fashion, where their logic says silence is permissive. And silence is not permissive. We never see that. But we have this command, do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's what John's saying here. It's impossible. It cannot be. The two don't coincide with one another. The very next passage, look at Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. You cannot love God and you cannot love the world at the same time. It's impossible. God knew this when He created us. Every bit of our DNA, He understands. Now, I'm not digging on science or the medical fields or anything. I respect them highly. I appreciate much of what the scientific community has done for humanity. But science is not the answer to all things. God is. We're told that this, I'm paraphrasing, that this contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. So if it's our desire, our wish, our hope to make heaven our home, what needs to be prioritized in our life? Priority number one needs to be God. And for Demas, he said, no. He said, God is not it. The love of the Father was not in him because when he forsook Paul, he had already forsaken God. Paul was just part of the casualty. And I think we need to be able to read it in that fashion. For all that is in the world, so we have that descriptor, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things do not come from the Father. They don't come from God. They are not godly, they are not righteous, they are not holy, they are not good. And the world's passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever, for eternity. And I don't think we could ever overstate the importance of eternity. There's really no good way to describe it. It just keeps going on and on and on. Kind of like some of my sermons do, right? I was talking to a fellow friend of mine recently, and we were talking about lengths of sermons. And he was like, huh, I want to average out the local preacher at so-and-so. I'm not going to name any names. We're going to leave names out of it. And so he got about, I don't remember, 10 to 15 lessons. And he wrote down the amount of the times. And then he added it all up and divided it. And he said, oh, well, that preacher averages 43 minutes. No, it's 44 minutes. I said, well, I'm probably close. And for some of my lessons, you probably think that. But I'm going to help you out. I averaged out my last 20 sermons. Now, one of them did go over 50 minutes, so that one probably felt like eternity. But I averaged out my last 20 sermons, and believe it or not, my sermons average out to be about 35 minutes, 35 to 36 minutes. And so when I told him that, he was like, hey, that's pretty good. That's what we're looking for. You know, that's kind of across the board. But sometimes we get focused and so hung up on things that don't even matter. Has nothing to do with the price of eggs in China. That's an old phrase that my pawpaw used to say. Has nothing to do with anything. And when it comes to godliness, when it comes to things that matter to us spiritually, we get so hung up on just stuff instead of substance, things that benefit us spiritually. So getting back to Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so really, you can like remove, I'm not saying delete it, but just in your mind, you can remove mammon or money, whatever your translation says, and you can insert whatever you want right there. You cannot serve God and the world at the same time. You can't please everybody. How often do we tell each other that? Someone comes up to you and they're talking, they're venting, they're frustrated because they feel like they're between a rock and a hard place. And so what is it that comes out of your mouth? You can't please everybody. And yet we don't even take our own advice sometimes. Let's go over to James 4. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4. Look at what he says. Adulterers and adulteresses. That's some strong language right there. When people are being lumped in that, in those categories, they're lumped into sinfulness. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And so the idea of enmity, and I kind of put underneath it, that's hostility, it's opposition, it's hatred. It stands against godliness. It stands against the nature of God, the very being of God. So friendship with the world, why? Because God knows what the world's going to do. It's going to draw us in. It's going to wow us with all the shiny things. See, I like to think of it like that. Are you the type of person where you're just walking by and you just see something shiny and it just catches your eye? And so your attention span goes from whatever it was to, ooh, something shiny. It's pretty. And it just sucks you in. And sometimes people have to kind of snap out of it. We shouldn't be that way. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. This was not just wasted oxygen. This is not wasted ink. This is a legitimate problem. When we feel that, oh, well, you know, the world, I'm not going to get sucked in. That's not going to happen to me. You've just deceived yourself. You've lied to yourself. You've lied to God. You've sinned. That is the bottom line. That's why this is so dangerous. And this is why we have to have our priorities straight. Over in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to it. Don't allow it to influence you. Don't allow them to affect you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So as you can see, just through the passages that we've looked through so far, friendship with the world, loving this present world, it's not optional. I'm not saying we can't love the people. We have to love God and we have to love our neighbor. Those are realities. But everything else has to take a back seat. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 5. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God. That is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, and I apologize for not bolding that portion of the text. I had every intention of doing that, but that was just an overlook on my part. That, but God, in spite of yourselves, in spite of your stubbornness, your sinfulness, your destructive lifestyle, your love of everything but God, what? Rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's the same thing that we talked about this morning in our study in the book of Romans. The Jews thought that they had an aha moment. Because those sorry Gentiles, those stinky Gentiles, well, you know, they're sinful. God's going to judge them. And, well, Paul, he had to pop their balloon and say, wait a minute. He had to deflate their ego. And he had to explain to them, no, I don't think so. Your sinfulness is just as condemning as the Gentiles. And in that system of justification that you continue to wallow in, that the law of Moses, it will not justify you because you have not kept it. The moment you transgress the law, that's it. There's no justification. And so he had to deflate their ego. This is why we're saved by grace through faith. Similar like the faith of Abraham that we studied this morning. Abraham believed God. And it, what? His faith was reckoned to him for righteousness. He was made righteous because he had a conviction of God. When God revealed himself to him, when he was talking to him, giving him instructions, what did he do? He said, okay, God. He got up and went. He packed up his bags. He packed up his possessions. And everywhere he went, he pitched a tent. He built an altar. And he made sacrifice. And he was justified for it. We will be too if we trust in God and we obey Him just as Abraham obeyed Him. I'll never understand how people who study God's Word can miss that boat. They miss the boat completely when it comes to Abraham. They say, oh, well, he was saved by faith. And when they say faith alone, they just mean that mental acknowledgement. Well, where is that? I've never seen that in the New Testament, and I certainly don't see it in the Old Testament. If you did your homework from the lesson this morning, you read through Genesis 12 and Genesis 13 and 14 and even 15, you saw everything that Abraham did. He never received the sign of circumcision until Genesis 17. He was never to ask to go sacrifice his son until Genesis 22. And yet it was reckoned to him for righteousness. That's the kind of faith that we have to have. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And then we're going to wrap this up. 2 Peter 1. I only put a portion of this verse, or this context. I didn't have enough room, and I wanted to keep the font all the same size. I didn't want to have to make the font any smaller. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ,
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And what happened? For Demas, he got caught back up. Remember the context when Paul's talking to, I believe he's talking to Timothy, and he is saying, no soldier gets entangled with the affairs of everyday life. That's what we need to be thinking about. If we're in service for God, we don't need to be worrying, constantly filling our schedule, our every moments, our every thought, everything. We don't need to be filling it with things that are not godly. The moment we start introducing things that are not godly, not good, not holy, not righteous, well, we've just opened the door to problems. And we may be sitting there. I'm standing here, you're sitting there. I may be standing here thinking, oh, well, I know my limits. I know when to cut myself off. Really? Not to be insensitive. The drug addict says that. The alcoholic says that. The person that's addicted to pornography says that. And the list just goes on and on. So you just keep telling yourself, oh, well, God knows that I'm only taking in a little bit. Keep telling yourself that. And soon, you'll find yourself forsaking God just as Demas had forsaken God. Don't be a lover of this present world. Seek God. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then the rest will sort itself out. Every lesson, we want to offer up an opportunity for everyone who's here. No one's excluded. An opportunity of making their lives right with God. And so the way I'm describing it is, if someone's here who's never obeyed the gospel, never, and you realize and recognize that you are in sin and that you need to repent, you're willing to make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, to be baptized into His death. We want to help you with that. But maybe you've already done that. Again, and sometimes it's so easy to get caught up in the, well, my seal is set. I'm good to go. I've got my ticket punched. Y'all remember the context in Romans 11 that talks about the whole grafting in and cutting out the branches? That ticket that's punched, God can say, take it out and burn it. So if you're here tonight and you need to be reconciled back to God, you found yourself in sin, and you know that sin's a problem. It's destructive. It brings forth death, spiritual death, eternal death. If you need to be reconciled back to God, we want to help you as well. So tonight, if you're subject to our public invitation, won't you please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.